going to do. Pray you speak to us all this morning. You speak clearly and distinctly and helpfully and encouragingly as we look at your word. Amen. So it's the parable of the talents. This is Matthew 25, verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he who also had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward and saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him and said, You wicked and slothful servant. You know that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So, take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast this worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, now if you recognize this picture, don't say anything. I'm just wondering. This is a startup company in 1978. The guy in the middle is called Bob Greenberg, and he rang a local radio station in Albuquerque, New Mexico, just before this company moved to Seattle. And he won a family group portrait, but they had to go straight away. So the whole group, the whole company went, and you see them in this family portrait. The guy on the bottom right is a man called Paul Allen. Anybody know the name? Okay, well, Paul Allen is credited with being the 42nd richest person in the world. If you'd taken out a share option in this company, £100, in 1978, today it would be worth an awful lot of money. So who is this company? Perhaps this is helpful. On the bottom left is a man called, anybody recognize him? Bill Gates. And this was the startup company called Microsoft. It made 14 billionaires when they went on the stock market and 120 millionaires. If you'd invested in this company, you would have done extremely well. If in 1978 you had invested in Lehman's Bank or the Northern Rock Bank, it would be now worthless. If 2 years ago you had invested £100 in ITV, it would only be worth £73 today. They haven't been doing very well at all. All investments are a gamble, some more than others. The more you invest, the more you're likely to lose, or indeed gain. You invest capital, the company uses that capital to do their work, and any share of the profits comes back to you. Small investments, small returns. Large investments, large returns or losses. Don't do anything, and inflation will outpace the worth of the money, as Rachel said, even if you've got an ISA today, you're not getting a great deal of return. Now, as you know, I play the piano and the organ, and I've done so since the age of 9. I was not born to it, however, I can tell you that I had to have lessons. I'm self-taught on the organ, which probably shows. Now, this was an investment by my parents, which has paid off, and I still have to work at it. I'm very clever at covering up my mistakes. I covered up 3 mistakes, I hope, already this morning. But I got to practice, like a knife that needs sharpening. I got to practice. The more I get in, put into it, the more I get out, and the less my audience are wincing at bad notes. If I withdraw the capital of practice out of the account, my standard slips, and you will be wincing a lot more. Among the effects of J.M. Turner, the painter, were found 20,000 sketches on various themes. There were 3 of this particular picture, which is called Rain, Wind, and Steam and Speed. It's a picture of the Great Western Railway going over Maidenhead Viaduct, which, if you'd like to know, is the largest brick-built arch in the world, and it's still basically the same as when it was built in the early 1800s, and is carrying high-speed train. If he hadn't done that sketch, he couldn't have painted in the rain, because you cannot use oil plates in the rain, and we wouldn't get this picture. He invested. My wife and I are members of the National Trust and also the Gwent Wildlife Trust. We joined the National Trust at Bedruth and Steps in Cornwall because we read how they were preserving coastal paths. I can take or leave the grand houses that you can visit with the National Trust. However, if they've got an organ or piano there that I can play, well, that's a different thing. Now, we don't make a profit out of this. We get a magazine and free entry and free parking, but we are investing in history and natural resources. Our subscription is tiny compared to all the other thousands of subscriptions. But if we withdraw that, not much happens. But if a lot of people withdraw, as has happened with Oxfam recently, then the trust would really be in serious trouble. Now, those of you who are married will have put a great deal of investment into that relationship, into the account of that relationship. If you have children, you'd be interested to know how much you were investing in them. Because the cost of raising a child to the age of 21 today, it costs £229,251. £10,916 annually. Monthly, that's £909.72. And daily, it's £29.90 for the little darlings. I see Ian is just, his head is dropping in the studio there. Because he's working out exactly how much that has cost him or is going to cost him.
Cost him that yesterday,
Robert. Did it? Cost him that yesterday, he said. And what do you get out of it? You've got to invest in grandchildren. So, gentlemen, on some enchanted evening, when you saw a stranger, across a crowded room, and somehow you knew even then that somehow you'd see her again and again, that investment, that care, that account, you have to put a lot in, a real investment. Now, this parable that we looked at, it's known as the Olivet Discourse. Now, Jesus talks about an account in this parable. Well, what is it? All 3 servants were given talents. Now, when we, as Rachel says, when we think of the word talent, we also think of a gift or something you can do. I can remember the granddaddy of all talent shows, Opportunity Knocks, with Hughie Green. I mean this most sincerely, folks. This is in the days when the audience didn't clap or cheer before the act had finished. That gets right up my nose. Some of the acts were good, some were forgettable, some were brilliant. Freddie Starr and the Delmonts, Sue Pollard, Paul Daniels, Mary Hopkin, Nina Zavaroni, Pam Ayres, Bonnie Langford, Les Dawson, and not forgetting Pete the Plate Spinning Dog. Now, I learned this week, you remember the clapometer?
Yeah.
It was this big thing behind it. It measured the amount of applause by the audience. There was a man in a brown coat behind it working it.
Yeah.
So you had to be very, very accurate. Now, the talent in Jesus' time was worth a lot of money. It was, as Rachel said again, it was weights. It was measured in weight. So a talent of gold would be worth a lot more than a talent of bronze. Today, 1 gram of gold is worth £29.31. So this makes a talent at 33 kilograms worth about £1,079,909. That's how much the servants were given. It was his, as the Bible said, his entire property. And it's what the servants do with it that's important. All believers are given or receive something from God. And these servants represent different people with different responsibilities. Anything that glorifies God is a talent. You think you've been given a talent? Not necessarily a skill or a gift, but something that lifts him up. Well, I have to tell you this morning, if you're a Christian, you have been. If you're a Christian, you have been. It may not involve speaking up here. It may not involve playing the organ. Not everybody wants to or is capable of standing up here or playing the organ. But it doesn't mean that I'm any important or more cleverer than any of you. In fact, my wife would totally agree with that last statement. She knew me really well. Our influences amongst our families, our friends, our work colleagues, our money, our knowledge, our health, our strength, our time, our senses, our reason, our intellect, our advantages of owners of the Bible. You could walk in here freely today carrying a Bible. We're so lucky. All these are responsibilities. And where do they come from? They're a gift from God. God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, who has stooped down and given you these. And they're on loan. They are alone. So we are in debt to God. Now in the parable, all the three servants were expected to work with what they've been given. Well, we are expected to do likewise. The one servant, he buried the money. He thought when his master returned the fact that no money had been lost, then this would satisfy him. But the other two, just remember what the Bible said, they went out straight away. They didn't sit around and think, oh, well, I'll do this, I'll do that. They went out at once, says the Bible. It was not the money that goes to work so much as the worker who goes to work. Action by the servants was expected by the master. Two of them faced their responsibilities, their duties. The two servants were not necessarily expected to get the same result because the one had more than the other, but they were expected to be equally faithful to the gift, to the talent, to that which you've been given. The one servant who failed to produce anything, he gave an excuse that his master was unfair. His master was harsh. Like a lot of people today, he felt victimized. And where else in the Bible do we see this? Right at the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, when the man says to God, "That woman, she told me to eat of the fruit." A servant to this master says, "I knew you to be a harsh master." Well, it's fairly obvious this man is lazy, he's afraid, and he doesn't really grasp how good his master is. His master gave him something to use. He trusted him. If we hide our talent, if we bury it, we neglect the chance to glorify God. Many people are baptized believers, yet they neglect prayer. They fail to read the Bible. They allow sensuality to take over. They are of the world rather than in it. They are money lovers and self-indulgent. They are, I'm afraid, burying God's money. No, I'm going to rephrase that. We do that, because we do. From time to time, we're all guilty of burying the money from time to time. Basically, we're robbing God from what he's given us. Why is this so important? What is this whole parable about? It's not really about the talents, but it's about something that's going to happen. It may happen tomorrow. It may not happen for a while. But it's about the return of Jesus, the return of the Master. First and foremost, this story is about the unexpected return of Jesus to this world to judge. To judge, as it said, the quick and the dead. So there's going to be an accountable day. How did the failed banks, how did RBS, the Northern Bank, the Bank of Iceland, I'm glad that Donald is not here today, the Bank of Iceland know they were failing? Simply, they didn't have enough funds to cover their outgoings. Quite simply, and they had to show a balance sheet to their investors, to their shareholders, and basically, they didn't have enough money to cover what they had to do. There was a day of accounting. A day that revealed and was very difficult for them all. There's going to be a day of accounting for each one of us that's going to reveal all. And again, it's remarkable what Rachel read earlier on this morning, because we should use our gifts with a doorkeeper attitude. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Whatever God has given us, we should strive to double it. We should use it. Doing that, we will succeed as much as the person who's been given 5 talents. He has more to answer for. The burden on him is no greater than the person who's only got 1. What does God commend? Is it genius that pleases him? No. 1 Corinthians 8:10 says, "We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up." But read on, 14 and 15. Oh, dear. I've missed one out. God says that things will stand with those who use their talents. So it's not genius. It's not speaking ability. He made a dumb donkey speak. Is it singing ability? Is it writing ability? None of these things. God is looking for someone who's faithful to him. You can be faithful with 1 talent, with 5, with 10. Equally, we can also be unfaithful. God in his mercy judges what we can handle. And we are given no more talents than we can cope with. Now in the parable, that master doesn't come back for a long time. When he comes, like auditors to a financial institution, then there was a reckoning to be paid. But no one knew the date of his coming back. I've always thought it strange that schools are told when they're going to be inspected. So once the head teacher gets the letter from Ofsted, is he going to keep his feet up on the desk? No, he summons the caretaker. He says, look, make sure there's quilted toilet paper in the staff restrooms. He makes sure that they are ready. He makes sure that school is in tip-top condition. All the nations of this whole earth have a judgment ahead of them. They might not believe it, but it's going to happen. The Queen, the Prime Minister, the cleaners that keep Buckingham Palace, and number 10 in pristine condition, the Hindu washing in the Ganges, the New Age people that worship the River Severn, the Aborigine in Australia, the teeming millions of Chinese, President Putin, Robert Mugabe, the Archbishop of Canterbury, although in that case we assume you have more of a private audience. You, me, all have a judgment ahead of us. Every privilege that's been allowed us, every small increase in our knowledge, every failure to witness, are going to be listed, and an accountability demanded of us. Do you feel threatened by this? Well, you shouldn't do. Hebrews 6 says, to the lost they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful for those for whom it is farmed, receive the blessing of God. Your crop, your talent, your gift, your talking to others about him. The best of us are pretty poor before God. The best of us need to be reminded daily of our salvation. 1 Corinthians 3, if anybody builds on this foundation using gold or silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day of judgment, will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. But read on. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even only as one escaping from the flames. Faithfulness will be rewarded. The best of us are pretty useless, but anything we've done for God will not be in vain. The ungrateful teenagers in Bible club, the frustration in our lack of Bible knowledge, the ungratefulness of neighbours, our stumbling efforts of talking to others and getting rejection. All of these will be seen as excellent in God's eye, despite how poorly we thought of it ourselves. Why is that? Because we at least made the effort. And of course, we do not know what God has done or will do through us. Another title to this parable is the excuse parable. The one servant did very well with a talent, increased the value by 100%. The second the same, though with less. We all have different talents. Some with more, some with less. But if we use those talents as best we can, then there will be a reward. Christians that are the good servants in the parable should be as faithful as possible in using the opportunities for service which God has given us. Even small talents are important in God's work. Actually, that's not the right way to say it. No talent is a small one. They're all equal. Just as a businessman trusts that he will make a profit and is pleased when his employees increases his wealth, so God expects a profit. And he rejoices in it. He rejoices in it. We must invest in the work. And it'll be a lot more than Microsoft shares. A lot more than Microsoft shares. Now, the third servant, he calls the master a liar. He starts to make excuses. He actually speaks before the master speaks, which no servant would ever do in those days. Were his excuses forming even as he was given the money? He complains that the responsibility was too hard. The other two servants didn't think this. They just got on with it. They just got on with it. The third servant falls foul of the temptation of resentment and fear. That's his excuse. He resented and he was fearful. I was afraid of you. Many people are paralyzed by the fear of failure. Fear of failure is no excuse. If you fail to act because you were afraid of failure, then you will fail because of your fear. I've got to read that one again because it's quite difficult to grasp. If you fail to act because you are afraid of failure, then you will fail because of your fear. Fear of failure is no excuse. The church needs people with one talent just as she needs people with many, many talents. Now, there are many people who think that their accounts with God are secure. They think because they attend church regularly, because they've been baptized or christened or confirmed, then their accounts are secure. None of these bring security. It can be like going to a bank, depositing money, filling in the slip, giving the slip over, but not handing the money in. There are many in church buildings this morning throughout this country whose accounts are worth as much as money in the Northern Rock, because they haven't grasped the significance and the fact of the cross. Now, I must come back to the main significance of this parable that it's centered around. I used the word quicken the dead earlier on. God will come to judge the quick and the dead. He mentions this in 1 James. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? It's included in the Book of Common Prayer. Thence he shall come. The quick who shall be alive and remain, the dead who have gone before, prepare yourselves. For these things hope. For this live and so live. For this believe, for this be baptized, that it may say unto you, come ye blessed of my Father, Christ who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Charles Spurgeon, let him have the final word. Charles Spurgeon, that great Victorian preacher, he said about this parable, remember, my hearer, that in the day of judgment, thy account must be personal. God will not ask of you what your church did. He will ask you what you did yourself. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that if we are in Christ, we have no fear of your coming again. That we are secure, that our bank accounts are secure. And no one can break in or steal, because we are yours. Help us, Father. Be encouraged, may we all be this morning, in our work for you, in our use of our talents, in the use of the gifts that you've given us. Help us to talk over the fence to a neighbour, to say somebody in school, as Rachel has already said, to just show others that we rely upon you. And we pray, Lord, that we will be ready for that great day when you will come again. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.